الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam famously said that the parable of the Muslims in their affection, mercy and compassion for each other is that of a body. When any one limb aches, the entire body reacts with sleeplessness and fever. This is the story of the global Muslim family, the final ummah, through its travails of 14 centuries, and more so, the journey of the last 100 years.
And I want to tell a story today about a family. About a family, an amazing family. A family, there has been no other family like that in the history of this universe. It is a family that has a beginning. It is a family that has a middle. And it's a family whose story will have an end. It is a life story.
The world prior to the advent of the last messenger of Allah, Sayyiduna Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was buried in darkness. Man had lost his direction. The teachings of the prophets were forgotten. Sensual desires became the new deities. Empires were full of moral depravity. The rich were drunk with power and pleasures, and the poor lived in grinding poverty. Women were treated like chattel. There appeared to be no power in the world which could come to mankind's rescue and save it from crashing into the abyss of destruction. However, at this critical juncture of history, came the light to humanity from an apparently barren mountain.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق. خلق الإنسان من علق. اقرأ وربك الأكرم. الذي علم بالقلم. علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم.
As Mawlana Abu al-Hasan Ali al-Nadwi rahimahullah writes, it was here that Allah opened the door of unbounded mercy upon the world, and the key of humanity that had been lost for centuries was restored. It was the key of Iman, the key of faith in Allah, His Messenger, and the year after. With this key, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam opened all the locks, one by one, and threw open the doors.
This family embraced Islam. This family embraced La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah. This family was changed by Islam. They used to think about petty things before Islam. They used to fight amongst each other. They used to quarrel over little stupid things. But when they embraced Islam, the biggest thing that Islam does to a human being happened to this family. It changed their thinking.
The advent of Wahi gave humanity a new life, a new light, a new warmth, a new society, and a new culture. It ushered in a new era in human history, marking the commencement of the real mission of man on earth. With the foundation of Tawheed, Risala, and Akhirah, it produced from those previously steeped in ignorance, men and women like Ma'iz bin Malik al-Aslami, who unhesitatingly would admit their sins, to be able to achieve everlasting success. It brought forward Rabi' ibn Amir, who would fearlessly speak in front of the Rustam. There were the likes of Sa'd bin Mu'adh, who realized the value of martyrdom, and another of its great sons, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, taught the world the true meaning of love. The Prophet ﷺ uncovered rich human treasures that had been lying dormant in Jahiliyyah and elevated them to standard bearers of light and learning in the world. Within a short period of time, the desert of Arabia threw up mighty personalities whose names illuminate the pages of history to this day. As Islam spread and its leadership became known through the Khilafah, Islamic civilization represented stability, prosperity, and upward mobility. It shaped the sciences, and various cultural norms and languages became indebted to Islam.
The King of England, he wrote a letter to the Khalifa requesting him to take a group of female students who were the daughters of the noblemen within England, including the king's own niece. Because he knew at that time, today where are the centers of learning in the world, the top universities, Harvard, Cambridge, Oxford. You go to these universities, you will find people from the Muslim world coming there. So what did this king, he wrote, we have placed Princess Dubant, one of the princesses, his niece, the daughter of our brother, in order that she may be initiated in higher learning, and along with her colleagues, be under your blessing, and will compassionately undergo the learning process. I have sent a humble gift along with the princess for your nobleness, and request you to kindly honor it with acceptance. Your obedient servant, George II. This is how the King of England addressed the Khalifa of the Muslims. Your obedient servant. And today, look at the comparison. Subhanallah.
However, after centuries of ascendancy, the Ummah gave in to temptations of ease and luxury. Morals deteriorated and education became static. The ills of nationalism reared their head. Society began to revolve around materialism. Dazzled by the power and progress of Western nations, Muslims began to imitate non-Islamic social and economic institutions, regardless of the consequences. Although they were very much inferior to their own. All this came to a head around 100 years ago when the Muslim Khilafah was unraveled after a continuous chain of centuries.
The Khalifa is the one who rules the land and looks after the affairs from what Allah has revealed. And that chain, it continued from the time of Rasulullah ﷺ, one after another. Yes, there was a period of the best of al-Rashideen, but even after that, it continued, like the ulama explained, that there was mistakes and problems that came in Banu Umayyah, in the Umayyad period, and the Abbasid period, and the Ottoman period, but still, Islam was established, Islam was dominant, and it became the superpower in the world, until in the end, the last caliph of the Muslims, Sultan Abdul Majid, was removed from authority and power.
And this family, which was prosperous, which was strong, which went out and carried da'wah and had many children, many offspring all over the world, started to be divided. And now this family had orphans. Orphans. When we think of the orphan, what do we think about? The orphan, a boy or a girl who does not have a mother, a father, or both of them. And why is it we feel sorry for the orphan? Because the one who has a father, who has a mother, the mother and the father can speak for him, can defend him, can look after him, can stand for him. The one who is an orphan, who stands for the orphan? The natural, the default situation of the orphan is that the orphan is on their own. And people will come after this orphan, his wealth, his unity, his strength, to weaken him, to cheat him, to do this, to do that to him. And the orphan is at the mercy unless there is somebody to look after the orphan. And this became the situation of this family. In different parts of the world, there were orphans. People who identify, people who are connected, people who are from this family, But today, there is no head of the family. Their uncles, their aunties have abandoned them because they say they are looking after themselves or their area or their people. And the orphan is wondering. And as the orphan is wondering, the wolves, the enemies of this family who have been plotting for centuries, they come after the orphan in one place after one place after one place.
In a manner, unlike previous crises, the Ummah grappled with a new reality that saw waves upon waves of suffering. Yet somewhere along the line, memories of what happened 100 years ago were muddied, and the Ummah by and large did not seem to fully grasp the impact of what occurred to the Muslim world all that not long ago on our present realities.
There was an idea which was prevalent in a particular group of people at one moment of time, and now that idea is no longer prevalent. It disappeared, 100%. Right? And so what's happened is there is a moment in Islamic history globally where Istanbul is the center, where the Ottomans are a power, where people are aware of the name of Osman and the Ottomans and Abdulhamid II and so forth. And now, like 100 years later, as I said to you before, somebody said to me that, does Sultan Abdul Hamid come after Salahuddin Ayyub? How did that happen? What's going on here? I mean, you have to say that the collapse of the Ottomans, the formation of the nation state, the ideologies that come about during the nation state's programs, various programs in the various provinces, colonization, the idea of empire, the superiority of the West in terms of this intellectual production, all has created multiple like divots in the mind of Muslims to the point that that no longer becomes important. Muslims, like I said before, are only interested in the day-to-day. That's not their fault. That's what's happened. This should be common knowledge in Muslim societies. Mm-hmm. This is our history, for crying out loud. Like, why don't we know this? And why are we saying this is Turkish history? Or this is history of the Turks? You're Muslim.
As a journalist, I have learned that the worst thing that politicians and journalists could do is to embed themselves in immediacy, to monitor the last 10 minutes or the last 1 day or the last 5 days or 1 week events, and to take decisions and to analyze and to understand events based on the immediate consequence of events rather than depth and context and history. The word history has become something weird amongst journalists. History, what do you mean history? Politicians, history, what do you mean history? I'm worried about the next few months when I'm going to be re-elected. So history does not really mean a lot for us. However, the experience that I had in covering events in the region, especially the war in Afghanistan in 2001 and the war in Iraq in 2003, and the Arab Spring and many other wars and conflicts and intifadas in between, has taught me that whatever we see in front of us can never be comprehensively understood unless we have excellent knowledge of history. Our problem did not start just a few years ago in the Arab world or the so-called Middle East.
Wallahi, brothers and sisters, how many of us, even I, when I started studying Islam, had no idea of how recent these things were. You really think these countries are set in stone. And you never stop to realize, how did they come about? How did the Muslim Ummah get divided into 60 plus countries when we used to have one Khilafah? Where did these borders come from? We never stop to think, right? And the reality is these borders are in the generation of my grandfather and your grandfather. The children of some of these people we discussed are still alive. I was shocked to find out that some of the children of the Ottoman Caliph are still alive, 80-something years old. The last Ottoman Caliph is still alive, right? We're not going back to ancient history. This is our generation. 100 years ago, this began, 1914.
As we mark this grim anniversary, we cast a nostalgic glance back to the first revelation at the Mountain of Light and what it did through Muslim leadership to illuminate the world for centuries. And we reflect, as Mawlana Abul Hasan Ali al-Nadwi has asked, on what has the world lost by the decline of the Muslims. Who were the last Khalifs? What were the causes of our decline? And how has the Muslim world picked up the pieces in the last 100 years to be able to once again stake its rightful claim to the leadership of humanity. This is the awakening. 100 years since the fall of the Khilafah.